Well, what we mark this morning is we really mark what is understood to be the introductory rite of Christianity. It's the fundamental kind of entry point of what it means to become a Christian. Not in any way, as we've already prayed and as we will talk about, not that this event, this ritual makes one a Christian, but it's like the initial ritual that demonstrates that we're followers of Jesus. You know, there are some things in life that are they're precious and they're meaningful, and because they are, they need to be shared, they need to be proclaimed. A great example of this is a wedding. I have heard a couple of stories in my life of people who secretly got married, and they didn't tell anybody about it. So in a sense, they covered the bases, but you kind of wonder about that. And after a period of time, finally the word got out that they were married. But generally speaking, when we think of a marriage, when we think of a wedding, it's something that we want to publicly acknowledge. It's a public event where we're making a statement. It surely is meaningful on a basic fundamental level relationally with just the two people, but it's a public event because it's a public declaration. Baptism is much like that. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to look with me this morning as we consider what the Bible says about baptism and then how we can understand that in our lives. There will only be 10 of us who are baptized this morning, but the practical reality of the baptismal truths, they're to be part of our lives every day. And that's what I want you to go home with today. Not only joy for these people that are professing their faith, but a reminder of what this kind of truth means for our lives day by day. So Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says this, "What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." I don't know how much you've ever thought about what baptism represents, but the basic word baptism is the idea of being submerged or being immersed. It's the idea of being engulfed. If you go back and look in Scripture at the way the word was used in the ancient Greek language, it was used of a ship that was overwhelmed by waves and was sunk. It's used of the idea of being buried. It's figuratively used of someone who is drowned. It's the idea of being plunged or dipped or immersed. And it came to mean, both in ancient times, and we still use it this way today, it came to imply the idea of being overwhelmed, of an experience that's just so overwhelming that it changes one. For example, we have this phrase, it comes from Scripture, but we all understand what it means. We talk about things sometimes, and we say, they went through a baptism of fire. Well, what do we mean by that? We almost never mean that they literally got singed and burned up. We mean it was such an overwhelming experience. They were so overcome by whatever they went through. There was a trial or a particular winnowing and a suffering experience that made them stronger, a baptism of fire. The concept, the metaphor, is one of an overwhelming flood or a deluge. And so it's used this way in Scripture. It's used figuratively. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about the experience of the Israelites in the Old Testament in the wilderness, he talks about that they were baptized, as it were. That they went through this overwhelming experience in the wilderness. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they went through a ritual of water. It means that it was a life-changing experience in which they were engulfed. And as a result of being engulfed by their circumstances, they were changed by God's grace. So when we talk about baptism, what we have is we have a physical picture of a spiritual reality that we profess has taken place in our hearts and lives. It is a means that God has given us by which we can both remind ourselves and proclaim to others that we've gone through an engulfing experience, an overwhelming experience. It's a way in which we understand that nothing is the same. Everything has been changed. And this morning, there are at least three things I want to show you. There are more we could talk about, but I don't want to take too much time this morning because we're going to celebrate and praise the Lord with these who are baptized. But there are at least three things that baptism represents, three things that baptism signifies. It does for us in our lives. It will do it for these. It's done it for those of us who are baptized. And let me just say, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've never professed your faith through water baptism, we call you to that step of obedience for the very reasons we're going to be talking about this morning. Because we believe this is a responsibility of those who follow Jesus to undergo this ritual in order to profess their faith publicly, their faith in Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want you to see is that our water baptism signifies our union with Christ. It's a visual picture of the fact that we are now one with Jesus, that somehow spiritually, God doesn't look at us on our own, but he sees us as linked with Jesus Christ. I am in Christ, is what baptism says. These people, the children, the adults who are being baptized, in a visual way, in a way by means of ritual and metaphor, they are saying this morning, my life is now different because now I am in Jesus Christ. I am no longer, the theological term, biblical term, is I am no longer in Adam. I'm no longer in my sin. I no longer reside in the realm of my lostness. But now, because I have trusted Jesus Christ, now I'm giving visible demonstration of the fact that I'm no longer in Adam, but I am in Christ. It is perhaps, this phrase of being in Christ is perhaps the most common New Testament description of our relationship with God. And what baptism does is it gives visible demonstration of that. This one who was now, even though he had been in Adam, now this one was with Christ in his death, with Christ in his burial, with Christ in his resurrection. We are now one with Christ. Baptism is linked here with repentance and faith. And so, you know, you look at this and you say, well, you know, if you read Romans 6, it really sounds like that Paul thinks that baptism is what saves you. And the way to understand that is simply this. In the New Testament, all the way through the New Testament, baptism is so closely linked with faith that the New Testament authors didn't think about separating them. And baptism becomes a kind of shorthand for your faith. And so for your conversion. Because in the New Testament, everyone who trusted in Jesus professed that through baptism. This was especially true in what we call the Gentile church. When they became believers in Jesus, they made a public profession of that through baptism. New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce says the New Testament doesn't entertain the idea of anyone who was a follower of Jesus who had not been baptized. And so you have this close linkage of baptism with salvation, so much so that when you ask the question, have you been baptized, it was shorthand for saying, are you a follower of Jesus? And if you ever met somebody who was a follower of Jesus, one of the things you'd ask them is, well, when were you baptized? Because the assumption was, surely you've been baptized. Surely you have professed your faith because your faith is real. And this is what we have in the New Testament. And we think that's a good way to think about it. But because of history, because of all of the different churches, because of all of the strange approaches, and because baptism and salvation were always so closely linked together, what's happened is some people, there are two errors. Some people think that baptism means practically everything. So the idea is this. People aren't saved until they're baptized. There's something about this ritual somehow that makes people saved. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. But the other response that some people have is, because we know that's not the case, some people make baptism mean practically next to nothing. Some people make it everything, and some people make it next to nothing. They say, well, it doesn't really matter. Well, it matters because Jesus has commanded it. It matters because it's the way in which we publicly acknowledge, we publicly acknowledge that we are followers of Jesus, that we are one with him. So it signifies this, and it's powerful. Now, I want you to catch this before we move on. You say, what's this have to do with me? It simply says this. It reminds us that no matter what your circumstances, no matter where you are in life, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are one with him. You are no longer in Adam. You're no longer in your sin. You're no longer in your condemnation. But baptism is a picture which reminds you and me that we have been removed from that category of lostness and hopelessness. And now because of our faith in Jesus Christ, not because we were dipped in water, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ, now we are one with Christ. The Holy Spirit placed us in the body of Christ. We are one with him. And when God sees us, he doesn't see us apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. That's great news. That's something to celebrate. And that's what baptism reminds us of. Water baptism signifies our union with Christ. It also declares our allegiance to the kingdom of Christ. That's the other thing baptism is meant to do. It's making a statement. And the statement doesn't just signify the theological, biblical truth that we're now one with Christ, but it also is a subjective declaration. These young children, we expect them to be making a statement that they're now a follower of Jesus. These adults are saying, though some of them were saved many years ago, they're saying, I want to make it clear, lest there be any misunderstanding, I am a follower of Jesus. It's a declaration of allegiance. It's a proclamation. This was the function of baptism in Jesus' day. You ever thought about that? Who got baptized in Jesus' day? It was people who wanted to make a statement. Generally speaking, baptism existed in Jesus' day for Gentiles who wanted to become Jews. And it was the last step of their identification with Judaism. They had been born Gentiles. They had gone through a process of training, and they believed in the God of Israel. And their last step was to publicly acknowledge that they were, in a sense, washing away their old life. But it was a public declaration. They're no longer Gentiles. They're Jews. And that was what was so stunning about John the Baptist, because he was taking Jewish people and baptizing them. And the reason he was willing to baptize them, and the reason they were coming and being baptized, was because they were making a declarative statement. Even though I'm a Jew, I recognize I need to repent. I recognize I desire the kingdom of God. I recognize that even though outwardly I'm Jewish, that inwardly my heart is wicked, and I profess to acknowledge God for all that he is. And so that was the baptism in Jesus' day. It was a declarative proclamation. It was a way of saying my life is now different. And it was a call of commitment. It was a way of saying there's no turning back. It was a serious decision, a demonstration of final surrender. And so this is what we have in the New Testament. We have it in Matthew 28. We have it in Acts chapter 2. We have it implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the initial statement that you're making is not only it's signifying that you're one with Christ, but it's also subjectively you are saying when you are baptized, I will now follow Jesus. You know what they used to do generations ago? They would make baptismal candidates confess that they were followers of Jesus, and they included the phrase that they now renounced Satan. That's cool. I mean, they said, yeah, I'm making a statement here. This is a declarative proclamation that my life is different. And that's what baptism reminds us of. It reminds us that something is different. And because we've had to fight the theological battles about whether baptism really saves us, and all the issues about if you're baptized as a baby, that somehow that gets you in, and we've dealt with all those issues over the years, here's what's happened. We have de-emphasized baptism to our fault. We've de-emphasized baptism to where we say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter because all that matters is your faith. Well, eternally, that may be true. You can be a follower of Jesus and go to heaven. But God has given us this means by which we can make a proclamation, and it should be important. And other people seem to instinctively understand this. You've heard me talk about this before, but I can't talk about baptism without telling these stories. I've had two friends in my life who were Jewish girls who became believers in Jesus as Messiah. Both of them became believers, and it caused tension in their family. But they went on fine in their family. They followed Jesus, and they were discipled, and they went to church, and their families, there was tension, but it was fine. Both of the girls, when they publicly were baptized, their families held funerals for them. Their families said, you're dead to us. The families instinctively understood that there was an important statement was being made. And although those girls were surely well saved before they got baptized, the statement they sent to their family and to those around them, their statement was basically this: I am a follower of Jesus. There's no turning back. He has everything in my life. It was a declarative statement of allegiance to the kingdom of God. And so when these individuals are being baptized this morning, they're not just saying, I'm now in Christ. I'm one with Christ. But they're also saying, I follow Christ. I am linked to him. There is no turning back. Now watch this. You need to think about your own life. I need to think about my life. As we celebrate together this morning, I need to be reminded, and you need to be reminded, is this the way I'm living? Am I living consistently with this bold statement that says to everyone around, I'm committed to the kingdom of Christ? I'm not going to be a follower of the world. I'm not going to yield to the temptations. As Paul says in Romans 12, I'm not going to be conformed to the spirit of this age, this world, but rather I am allied to, I am committed to, I am yielded to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, That's a question we have to ask ourselves. I follow Jesus. I follow Christ. And baptism declares that. Baptism declares our allegiance to the kingdom of God. This is where radical Christianity comes in. I know everybody talks these days about radical, about being radical, and sometimes we misinterpret and misunderstand and then misinterpret what that really means. But the truth is, complete devotion to Jesus Christ, that ought to be normal. That ought to be the way we live. It doesn't mean we sell everything tomorrow and move to the mission field. That's not the point. The point is we have a heart of devotion to where we'll do anything God calls us to do. This kind of allegiance is what technically all of us should have been saying when we were baptized. We're saying, I follow Jesus. And like the old camp song we used to sing when we were young, no turning back, no turning back. The third thing, the last thing, water baptism signifies our union with Christ. It declares our allegiance to the kingdom of Christ. And the third thing it does is it marks our joining the body of Christ. It marks our joining the body of Christ. It's a way of signifying the fact that we belong. We are saying when we're baptized, I belong. And this naturally follows. We are in Christ by virtue of our faith in Him, our union with Him. We are committed to Him and His kingdom. We're going to follow Him. And we're also connected to one another in the body. This is the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, when we are saved, the Spirit puts us into the body of Christ. And here's the way we think about this, tragically. I mean, I don't really have to argue this. We all recognize it's true. The way we tend to make decisions, the way we tend to live, is we think we're in the body of Christ, but we've got our own little kingdom there. You know, and we make our own decisions, and we build our own barriers and our own walls. It's like suburbia in Texas. It's like, you know, you got your house and everything, and what's the first thing you want? You want a 12-foot fence around your backyard so nobody bugs you, right? And we think of the body of Christ in that way. And so, yeah, I want to be part of the body of Christ, but give me my borders, give me my fence, give me my boundaries. And what the body of Christ, we're called to love one another, to live with one another. And spiritually, that's the case when God saves us. We're placed into His body. But don't you see that the only way we experience His body is we experience it in groups of people like this. With all of our faults and with all of our failures, with all of our different perceptions, with all of the way that we sometimes, when we're supposed to love one another, sometimes we clash with one another. But what God wants us to do, He wants us to experience the life of the body in loving one another. And this baptism, this act of baptism, is a public way of saying, not just I am one with Christ, not just I follow Christ, but it's also a way of saying, I belong to the body. I'm part of the body. The body's part of me. I'm responsible to the body. The body's responsible to me. It's our way of saying that we belong. So this is kind of a welcome to the family celebration. It's a corporate celebration. By definition, faith is not intended. While it is personal in its nature, it is never intended to be private. It's never intended to be isolated. It's never intended to be individualistic. We are each members together. That's the reason the Bible uses the term body. A well-functioning body, everything works together. Everything works together. Everything should be in tremendous, vital, physical condition, just like me. I'm your model of this, all right? I'm up here, right? This is what you guys say. You look at me and you go, that guy's in shape, right? People say that. People say, that guy's in shape, right? But the reality is, as much as we can joke about that, we all know the pain, the fear, some of us have experienced perhaps when a part of your body betrays you, when your part of body doesn't function, when a part of your body goes off on its own way. In fact, in a sense, that's the very, as I understand it, the biological definition of cancer, is where a part of your body decides it's going to grow on its own. It's going to do whatever it wants. This is the problem with the body. We're called in the body. We're a member one of another. So we have a responsibility, and also we have this incredible provision of blessing and ministry that comes toward us. It's the same thing that we're also called a living house, and we're each stones, and for the stones to function, they've got to be connected. So baptism is a way of saying, and I want to remind you this morning, if you've professed your faith in baptism, in one way or another, that was a statement that basically was saying, I'm part of the body. I'm part of Jesus. I'm part of the body of Christ in this place. We're linked to one another in the body of Jesus. We're doing life together. That's what baptism ought to remind us of. So there we are. There's so much more we could say about baptism. But let me just remind you as we close, as we move on toward the celebration, I want to challenge your thinking. Because what all of these people are basically saying this morning is that because of what Jesus has done in my heart and life, my life is not going to be normal. My life is going to be different. I am now one with Christ. I now follow Christ. And I now belong to his body. You know, that's really a demonstration of what I would call real discipleship. And your takeaway this morning is whether you're pursuing in your own life, whether you're pursuing just casual religion or real discipleship. Because casual religion makes no demands, fits your schedule, makes you comfortable, allows you to pursue what you want to pursue, never to be, rarely at least, to be ever inconvenienced as far as spiritual things are concerned. Casual religion means that everything is on your terms. But what the Bible's talking about when it talks about following Jesus is following Jesus. It's saying your will gets set aside. It's saying you're no longer on the throne. It's saying that you will follow him, that you are part of his body, that you are now one with Jesus, that you will live according to his principles. You are allied, you are committed to, you are a member of his kingdom. And I think there are a lot of us, especially in the comfort and affluence of our culture, we've gotten used to casual religion. And God calls us, and I think baptism reminds us of what real discipleship is. Real discipleship says, I am one with Jesus. I'm committed to follow Jesus. And I'm committed to be part of his body. We're going to pray. And I'm going to ask one of our elders, Ben McLean, to come and lead us in prayer. That microphone. Ben's going to lead us in prayer. And if you all who are going to be baptized, if you'd be willing to stand, the children and the adults, if you just stand right where you are, if you're going to be baptized this morning, and these are the folks that are going to profess their faith in baptism, and I'm going to ask Ben to pray for them, and then Seth will come and get us going. So, Ben.
Please pray with me. Father, we come to you rejoicing this morning. We thank you and praise you for sending your one and only Son to come and die for us and to bring us into right relationship with you, and we worship you for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are still building your church and you are bringing many sons and daughters to glory. And God, we just thank you and praise you for these 10 that have chosen to publicly profess their faith in you, Jesus, and that they have come to become part of your body and to join with us as we seek to live on mission with you and to spread the gospel to the world around us. Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would fill these people, that you would conform them to the image of Christ, that you would give them boldness and give them a passion for sharing their faith in Christ. And God, we just pray that we as a church body would be captured by this passion and would be captured by the vision of your kingdom, and that it would just be contagious, and that it would become a regular sight to see this horse trough up on the stage, that we would be burdened for the lost around us, and that it would be evident by the way we live our lives and the way that we follow you, that you are real, that you are true, that you are good, that you are beautiful, and that you are worthy of following and of our allegiance and our devotion to you. Father, we just we thank you for these that are coming this morning. We pray that you would use them mightily and that you would be glorified much in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alyssa, if you want to come on up. This is Alyssa McDonald. Alyssa, have you trusted in Jesus to be your Savior?
Yes.
And then, Alyssa, is it now your desire to follow him and live your life to honor him?
Yes.
Alyssa, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and the authority that's given to me by this church, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Annabelle, would you like to come up? You can stand and watch your sister. Annabelle, have you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior?
Yes.
It's now your desire to live your life to honor Him?
Yes.
Annabelle, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and the authority that's given to me by this church, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Valerie. Where's Valerie? For adults, we have a testimony that's read, and so Christy's going to read a testimony. Valerie's testimony.
This is Valerie's testimony. I grew up thinking I was a Christian, but due to poor instruction in Bible doctrine, I found out at age 53 that I was not. Even though we went to church as I was growing up, my parents rarely discussed God or read the Bible. About 5 years ago, I went through a life-changing event, and God began to lead me towards Him. I lost my business through uncontrolled circumstances and started seeking a minister's help. My daughter and son-in-law are Christians, and I could see that God had really turned their lives around. My son talked to them about some problems in his life, and he in turn gave me some information he learned from them. I remember listening to some sermons about examining myself, and I realized why I was so broken and unfulfilled. After reading the Bible and through the Holy Spirit, I had to end a long-term relationship that was disobedient to God. The person I was in relationship with was not a Christian and did not want to join me in ending that disobedience. This is when my newfound faith was put to the test. Through that trial, God became my rock and refuge. Christ is now the love of my life. I found a new family in Christ Community Church and have learned more in the last year than I have in my whole life. God has really changed me, and through Him, I now know what true joy and contentment is. I also know that through God's grace, I will be with Him into eternity.
Is it cold?
Yes.
We tried to put a heater in here. You know, Valerie, it's been sweet to get to know you and your family and to see you grow in your love for Christ and your knowledge of Him. So it's a privilege to baptize you today. Valerie, have you trusted in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Valerie, is it your desire to follow Him, hard after Him with your life?
Yes.
And Valerie, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and the authority that's given to me by this church, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Jason, we're going to test out this trough. Come on over, Donna.
Do I go first?
This is Jason's testimony. To begin with, I was raised in the church. I didn't do the bad things the church said to stay away from. That lasted until I went to college. That's when I decided to rebel and experiment with things that I knew were wrong for Christians. I figured that my soul was okay, it was just who I was, thus making it okay to be a rebel. Through those college years and up to about a year ago, I never desired the Lord and barely touched the Bible. I was very ignorant about what the gospel is and what Jesus asked of His followers. I made a confession of faith, but it was a faith of my own making, and I did whatever I pleased. In summary, my first 29 years was a life of pure selfishness and a life full of success in stuff that perishes. I was missing the mark, falling away from the right path, and disobedient to God. Then about a year ago, a tragedy occurred, and I lost the only woman I ever loved. I became lonely, fearing the future in life without seeing my daughter and wife consistently. I had no hope. That's when my father-in-law gave me a Christian book to fix my marriage. Now, I never read any type of Christian material and only sought worldly wisdom in all that I did. This book, however, opened my eyes to Jesus' unconditional love and taught me that His love would be all that I need. That's when God opened my eyes from the darkness to the light. Through the grace of God and his mercy, he delivered me from my despair. I admitted my wrongs to God and others. I made a 180-degree turn from what I was doing in life and said I would bear the cross and do whatever he asked of me. I can't express in words how thankful I am for his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. After being given a new life, I went to the only true believers I knew, my sister and brother-in-law, for some advice. They plugged me into an app full of sermons called Grace to You. I poured myself into it and the Bible. Then I found a wonderful church home in Christ Community Church where the love of Christ was everywhere. I was no longer bound to sin, but free to do the right thing and pursue God's glory. All I wanted to do was just glorify God. I had peace, joy, and hope for the first time in my entire life. I became content and thankful with what God had given me. Christ has shown me that he is all I need. He continues to fulfill me. I have only known Christ through trials, yet I have never been more joyful in my entire life and at peace. I hope and pray that God can use me as a means to show his love to others so that they can do the same for others, and so God is glorified.
Jason, it's been a joy to see the work that God's done in your life and your heart over the last year or so. It's been a joy to see your passion for him and desire to share him with others. And so it's a privilege, again, to baptize you today. Jason, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Now your desire to continue to walk with him and know him and follow hard after him.
Oh, yeah.
Jason, I like that. Jason, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and the authority that's given to me by this church, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Justin Michaelis, come on down. Justin, I'm going to stand for you, buddy. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
It's now your desire to live your life to honor him, follow him. Justin, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and by the authority that's given to me by this church, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. William Thornton. Yeah. William, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes, sir.
Is it now your desire to follow him and live your life to honor him?
Yes, sir.
William, based on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and the authority that's given to me by this church, I baptize you, my son, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness.
That's great, isn't it? Chloe? This is Miss Chloe Geiger. Chloe, how old are you, sweetheart?
I'm 9.
You're 9 years old, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And you're a follower of Jesus, is that right?
Yes, sir.
And it's your desire now to acknowledge that through water baptism?
Yes.
And to live the rest of your life for him?
Yes, sir.
Chloe, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Katie Berkman. Katie, how old are you?
Seven.
You're a follower of Jesus, is that right?
Yes, sir.
And it's now your desire to acknowledge that through water baptism?
Yes.
And you'll live the rest of your life for him?
Yes, sir.
Katie, upon your profession of faith in Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Jenny Dagley. Jenny, we have a testimony for Jenny. Let me just say that the baptism is the testimony. We don't require children to write a baptism, but I know your heart is blessed. All of us are blessed when these folks are willing to put into words what they're experiencing. And so we ask teenagers and adults to give their testimony when they're baptized. So Jenny has written one, so Christy will read it.
I was baptized as an infant and raised in a godly home. You would always find our family at the 8 a.m. church service every Sunday morning, strategically sitting in the eighth row. My family was very involved in church, especially my mother. My mom was the wedding coordinator at our home church in Kingwood, so from time to time you would find me in the narthex on Sunday and Saturday afternoons, crying my eyes out as I watched couples get married. You would think it would have gotten a little bit old, but I loved it when brides chose to get married in the afternoon because my mom would allow me to go and be her assistant. I doubt the bride ever knew I was there, but I just soaked in all the details in the church at each ceremony. I particularly remember the pastor reminding the almost newlyweds about the importance of the foundation of marriage, Jesus Christ. Needless to say, those words stuck with me starting at the age of 9, and I looked forward to meeting a godly man of my own one day. Maybe that's why I started my wedding box at age 9. Poor Sam. Around the age of 11, I decided I truly wanted to build a deeper relationship with Christ. I went through confirmation at our church with my peers, mentors, and family. Since I had been baptized as an infant, going through confirmation served as the public statement of my faith. Though I was confirmed with about a dozen other 12-year-olds, the prayer that we prayed will never be forgotten. I think this was the pivotal moment in my desire to grow closer to the Lord. Thankfully, I was surrounded by believers and a part of an amazing church family, so my support system was fairly solid. It wasn't until I was 16 and moved across the country to Seattle, Washington, that I realized the world is just filled with unbelievers. It dawned on me that I had lived in a bubble, so to speak, for 16 years, and I was kind of in shock. This was a tough transition time in my life, but completely necessary for me to experience. Although, as I've shared, I began my Christian race very early on, it certainly wasn't void of hurdles along the way. I wish I could say that I cleared all of the hurdles smoothly and gracefully, but as I quickly learned, we are all just broken people. I was constantly hooking my trail leg on the hurdle and crashing to the ground. It was through these times that God's mercy and grace really became apparent to me. I'm in awe and so humbled by his grace and what a gift it is. As Sam and I continue to grow our sweet little family, we are reminded that we will always fall short of society's idea of perfect parenting. Thank goodness. There is only one perfect parent, and that is how God intended it to be. What a relief. So here I am this morning, continuing on in my Christian race. I'll just lace up a little tighter, ready to push through more hurdles, resting in the knowledge and truth of God's grace.
It's chilly. It is cold. We got a heater, but I don't think we turned it on early enough. Okay. This is like another hurdle, right?
Yes.
Jenny, you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You're trusting in him for your salvation.
Yes.
And it's your desire now to publicly profess that fact through water baptism.
Yes.
And to live the rest of your life for him.
Yes.
Jenny, upon your profession of faith and by the authority I have from this church, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Bracken. This is Bracken McGee, and we have a testimony from her as well.
I was raised in a Catholic home and came to personally realize my desperate need for a Savior at an evangelical summer camp at age 13. Along with this realization came real personal decisions about how I desire to be involved in a Christian community. And therefore, as a young believer, my faith grew and was nurtured by Young Life. In my youth, I walked with the Lord in his gracious light by rules and regulations and did not gain a true understanding of his grace until college. Throughout my entire journey as an adult, there have been very clear times of darkness. Walking through these times of crises, I have learned he has chosen to save me out of the mud and mire, bring me into the light, and give me a new song of praise for him. Today is a testimony of that grace.
Bracken, thank you for your testimony. You're a follower of Jesus?
Yes.
And it's your desire to acknowledge that through water baptism?
Yes.
Thank you for that. Upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. If you're here and you're fairly new, we want to let you know that beginning next week, we return to our study through the Bible. We're going all the way through God's big story this year. And so we want you to come back and share with us. We'll get right back on track, and we'll look forward to a great time as we move into the summer. This is a great church. God's doing great things. If our worship team will go ahead and come, let me have a word of prayer. We'll praise the Lord for the good things he's done in our hearts and lives and for what we've experienced in the last few moments. And then before we're dismissed, Seth will give us some instructions about our lunch together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for these who have acknowledged in our presence their faith in you through water baptism, that acknowledgement, that way that you've given us to acknowledge their faith and their commitment, their allegiance. But Lord, all of us have these responsibilities. We all have been brought into union with Christ, if indeed we're believers. We all are to live our lives in allegiance to your kingdom. We all are to be actively engaged in the body of Christ that you've placed us in. So help us not just to be observers today, but we pray that your Spirit has spoken to our hearts and we'll leave here changed people with a deeper understanding of our responsibilities to you and to the body of Christ around us. Help us as we worship. May we lift our hearts in praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.